If I told you that this was a report on the life of St. Luke's from the bishop, I wonder what you would expect to read in it. I wonder what you'd hope to read in it. Well, turns out this is just a pile of scrap paper that I found in the office. There is no report on St. Luke's Church from the bishop. But we do, at the start of Revelation, get almost seven reports on local churches. We heard one of them read by Jan, the church in Ephesus. These seven churches are kind of the western edge of what is modern-day Turkey. Real churches in real places, like St. Luke's in Thermby. These were seven churches in seven places. And at the end of almost all of the letters is this, this call. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so this morning we ask, Heavenly Father, that you would give us ears to hear. Not just to hear my voice, but to hear what your Spirit has to say to us this morning as your people, as the church in this place. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you know anything about your Bible numbers, maybe you're aware that the number seven often denotes this sense of completeness, 7 days of the week and all that sort of stuff. It's quite a significant number. So why seven letters to seven churches? They are real churches in real places, but in some senses they also stand for every church in every place over every time. And as a staff team, I think this is probably back in September, we read through each Monday morning one of those letters and thought about what the implications and the applications were for our life here as a church. And I guess at that point, the one that particularly seemed to resonate with me was that first letter to the church in Ephesus. Why do I feel like it resonated most with us? Well, just have a look. If you've closed your Bibles, you've got the best page number to turn to, 1, 2, 3, 4. What is the church in Ephesus commended for? Well, first of all, in verse 2, this is Jesus speaking through this vision to John. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. The church in Ephesus was a busy church. There was loads going on. It wasn't just the times when they gathered, it was during the week. They shared their lives together. I imagine there'd have been stuff for their children and their young people. There would have been a seniors ministry, a home group ministry. They'd have been supporting mission partners. There'd be different events and activities going on. It was a busy church. Verse 2 carries on, doesn't it? It says, Jesus says, I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people. That you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. The church in Ephesus, it's a busy church, but it also seems to be a Bible church. It's a Bible-teaching church. They are keen on the apostolic message of Jesus. They are keen about the good news of Jesus, as it has been made known to them, as it's been handed on to them. And, I mean, the church in Ephesus, if you want a famous church, if you want a church with pedigree, this is a church planted by Paul. Their first vicar was this guy called Timothy. They've got a great reputation. They have had some solid sermons in their day. And it goes on, doesn't it, in verse 6, where it says, but you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. We don't know precisely what the Nicolaitans were about. But what is clear is they are holding firm to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're not seeking to take anything away from what Jesus has taught. They're not seeking to add to anything that Jesus has done. They're a busy church. They're a Bible church. Verse 3, it says, you have persevered, have endured hardships for my name, and you have not grown weary. They are a bold church. They've not hidden away. They've not held back from their faith in Jesus when faith in Jesus and the world around them has not been a popular thing. I don't think it's blowing our own trumpet to say that I don't think we're a million miles off some of those descriptions in our life together. I think it's fair to say we're a busy church. I pray that we are a Bible-teaching church. And I pray that we're a bold church. We're not holding back or hiding away. And so just with the church in Ephesus, there is much to say that is good, to give thanks to God for, to praise God for. But being a busy, Bible, bold church comes with a particular danger. And maybe you know it yourself, if you like me, are quite an activist, is you can fill your life with noise and with busyness. And in doing so, you can completely avoid the reality of your soul. As a busy, Bible, bold church, with all the noise, with all the busy, we cannot be paying attention to the reality of our soul, our combined soul together, what's at the heart of our life together. It's certainly the case for the church in Ephesus. We see that this busy, Bible-teaching, bold church, what have they've let go, and they've lost their first love. Do you see it in verse 4? Jesus says, "Yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken the love you had at first." They'd let go and they'd lost their love for God and their love for each other. Maybe it was just because it was all a bit less exciting than it used to be, and there are other things going on in life and in the world around them that seem just a little bit more exciting. Maybe life just feels a lot more complicated now. Different competing demands and distractions. Church life just feels like a pile of jobs that just need doing. Things to get on with. Church life is busy. About the Bible, it's bold, there's stuff to do, so much that's good. But Jesus says, without our first love, there isn't much future for this church. He says, consider, verse 5, how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. This busy, bold, Bible-based church is under threat of having the light switched off, because they've let go and lost their first love, their love for God, their love for one another. Now remember, this is the voice of Jesus. He's not kind of walking around like an Ofsted inspector trying to catch people out. He's not trying to embarrass this church. He's not trying to kind of call a crowd and go, look how bad they are. This is the voice of the one who loves this church the most. And so it's a call for them to remember, to repent, and to return. And it's why this year, 2025, I want it to be a year here at St. Luke's where we intentionally fuel our first love. That we really pay attention to the life of our soul, that we fuel our first love. And I guess it's easy to say, the following question comes very naturally. Well, how on earth do we do that? How do we do it? Jesus says to the church in Ephesus to consider how far they've fallen, to remember, to repent, and to do the things they did at first. And we kind of go, well, how do we know what that was like? This is one of the joys, because we have Paul's letter, don't we, to them. Letter, Ephesians. And if we turn there to that second reading we heard, I think we will learn what does it look like to fuel our first love. So if you've still got your Bibles open, you might want to turn to Ephesians 3. It's on page 1174. And that famous prayer of Paul's. How do we fuel our first love? It's actually surprisingly simple. Know that you are loved in Jesus. How do you fuel your first love? Love for God and love for others. Know that you are loved in Jesus. I really love this little summary of Paul's prayer here in Ephesians 3, those verses that we heard read. Very simply, God loves you more than you can imagine, and he wants you to know it. God really wants us to know it. Just look with me at verse 18. Paul prays that this church would grasp, take hold of, the width, the length, the height, the depth of the love of Christ. To know this love that surpasses knowledge. I love that. To know something that is unknowable. Yet we can know it. We know something of it. We can grasp it. The love of God shown to us in Jesus Christ is white. At the next service, if people have battled through the slush and the snow, my plan is to kind of illustrate this by getting all the children I can in the church to line up from that door to that door doing that. We're going to work out how many people wide St. Luke's Church is. I'm reckoning about 25 at a guess. I can tell you next week if you're very interested. But it's a little picture that if the church building is however many people wide, the love of God is wide enough for everybody who comes into this building. The love of God is wide enough to surround the 2 billion people in this world who say that they follow Jesus. God's love is wide enough that it's on offer to anybody. Whatever their background, whatever their culture, wherever they are in the world, whatever their story is, whatever has or has not happened in their life. Whatever their life might look like right now, God's love is wide enough to include them. There's always room in God's love for one more. And so maybe this year we pray for one more. And then one more. The love of God is wide enough, even for you, even for me, when we make the worst mistakes. We're to know how wide God's love is for us in Christ. We're to know how long it is. Again, later in the next service, we're going to get a big bit of string and go from there up to there. You know, I haven't got a tape measure long enough. And eventually, if we had something long enough to measure, we would run out of string. And that's the reality with God's love. There is nothing long enough to measure it with. We're told early on in Ephesians, in chapter 1, verse 4, that the love of God has loved you since before he created the world. And in case you hadn't noticed, that was an extraordinarily long time ago. And that love continues and it reaches through into the new creation, into eternity. That is the length. There is no tape measure in the universe that can come close to measuring it. It means when difficult things and difficult people let us down, there is a love that doesn't end. It doesn't run out. It doesn't give up on you. The next measurement later in the service is height. I thought about stacking several children on my shoulder, but I'm not sure it will quite do. I'm trying to do a guesstimate. Russ, I feel like you might be the man for this. What do you reckon? 10 metres? About 10 metres high. It's pretty high. It doesn't feel that high looking up, but I reckon if you were up there looking down, it would feel very high. God's love sails much higher than the highest buildings, highest ceiling of any building. The love of Christ raises those who know and trust Jesus. It raises us up out of our sin to be with him. Okay, we're seated in a church building in East Leicester right now, but at the same time, if you're trusting Jesus, you are seated with him. So close are we joined to him. You're seated with him in the heavenly realms. It says that in Ephesians 2, verse 6. What does that mean? Even in our worst moments, or the moments when we feel the worst, we still belong to Jesus. He's not letting go of you. He's not giving up on you. There is, over here, an ever-growing hole in the floorboard. If you get a torch and shine through, you'll discover there's a bit of a drop down there. It's about 2 foot. There's a drop. There's a depth. I mean, pillars this big, I really hope there's some foundations that go quite deep down. But the love of God goes way deeper than those foundations. Far deeper. It goes this deep. It goes as deep as Jesus leaving his home in heaven, becoming like you and me. Humbling himself even to the cross. Dying death, our death, so that we can be forgiven. So we might have life now and life in eternity after death. It means that there is a depth to God's love that even in the most darkest, difficult bits of life, even when we're facing death, the love of Christ is there. How do we fuel our first love at this year? Do we just get busier? Do we get noisier? We start by knowing that we are loved. Loved with an unmeasurable, limitless love. God loves you more than you can imagine, and he wants you to know it. And when you begin to know it more and more, it makes such a difference. A few weeks ago, I came across this little video. It's from an organization, Christian organization called London City Mission. They work particularly in some of the poorer neighborhoods in London, equipping churches and sending in missionaries to make Jesus known. And there's just a really helpful little story. So I'm hoping, Janet, can you show the first part of the video for us?
My name is Michael, and I am part of the Southwark team, and I'm working closely with Rye Lane Chapel in Peckham. And my vision is to see people come to the kingdom. The church will start to fill. And that's what we're seeing here.
I feel quite nervous and fearful about just going up to someone on the street. But once Michael started taking me out to do door knocking, I began to lose that fear. And one wonderful day, we knocked on the door of Ruby.
I love talking to people, so it was really nice talking to Michael and Winston.
We were just asking her questions about Peckham, what she likes about Peckham, and then I think we went on to the subject, do you have any spiritual beliefs?
I just shared about what I believed in at that moment. I was always quite spiritual as a child. I did think Jesus was real. I just didn't know whether the Bible was real.
We carried on talking, and we invited her to church.
So I called up my friend Georgina and I said, oh, I've got this church and it's only around the corner. And I was like, oh, okay, well, I need some peace. Let me try it there. It was quite overwhelming at first. It's amazing. You get this overwhelm experience. Something about that worship team, man, and just praising the Lord, like all of this passion that everyone has, like, how do I get there? What do I do?
There was a WhatsApp message from Winston. Ruby has come to church and she's brought Georgina with her. I saw them. I was overjoyed. And then the following week, he sends me another message. He said, Pastor Phil has been preaching. He did an altar call. And he said, Ruby and Georgina went up to the front and become born again. He said, I was there. I saw it.
It just hit. Something clicked in my head. Something clicked in my heart. And it was like, this is what I'm supposed to do. I came up and they prayed for me and I gave my life to Jesus. From that day, everyone noticed that I was just happy all the time. And like, they were like, what's going on? And like, Ruby. I felt like my whole life built up to that moment.
I started to well up and I was just thinking, Lord, look at this. I'm in awe of what the Lord had done. And that's how the story started.
Isn't it great? Ruby and Georgina encountering the love of God in Jesus Christ, that width and length and height and depth. As a church, as the people of God here, we are loved in every direction. This year is a year of fueling our first love by knowing how loved we are in Christ. God loves you more than you can imagine, and he wants you to know it. It's a love God wants us to know. It's why in Ephesians 3, in his prayer, he asks to be strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might know that love. He gives us his Holy Spirit so we might know it. If you've never known it for yourself or you've struggled to know it recently, why not this start of the year find yourself praying very simply each day for the Holy Spirit to let you know how loved you are in Christ. It's a love God wants us to know because he wants us to be rooted and established in that love. Occasionally, that experience comes in a very dramatic way. Maybe you can point to one or two times in your life when you've been particularly aware of that. But most of the time, it's a slow growth that comes from daily time that's spent with the Lord. It's a love God wants us to know with others. Do you notice how Paul prays that you would know this love, you would grasp this love together with all of God's people? God's love, the the width of it, the length of it, the height of it, the depth of it makes most sense to us when we gather together. It means what we do as a church, particularly on a Sunday, is not just another thing to add in the diary and fit in when we can. It means Sundays suddenly become this precious, precious time. A precious time of knowing that you are loved. And if we know how loved we are in Christ, something else happens. We want those around us to know that love for themselves. That love of God that is on offer to them in Jesus. And the wonderful thing about the video we just saw is the story carries on. Janet, can we watch it?
But the story does continue.
My dad moved away when I was younger. When I got into my teenage years, I just kind of started, I don't know, like resenting him. I remember going to church, obviously with Rubes, and starting to go consistently. And then at that point, I prayed to God, and I was like, God, take the broken things in my life and fix it. I remember writing that, or something along those lines, in my dad's birthday card.
She sent me a birthday card, and she said that she prayed to God that me and her can get back together.
He opened the birthday card, and he just looked at me, and he just held me and just started crying. And then I guess from there, like, the healing kind of took place.
This is time for me to step up as a father. And I remember weeks after that, I chose myself to get baptized. When I got baptized, I came up, it was like a weight just lifted. And it was a very emotional time for me. As a father, I feel so great that she's found the Lord.
Dad started coming to church, then Brandon started going to church.
And I heard that Georgie was also going to church, and that she's been saved, and she's been born again, and she's been baptized. And then I heard that my dad was also going to church and was going to be changed in his life. I remember literally after hearing that, I literally came to Ryland Church, sat right in the back row. It was a rocky season during that time. There was a lot of things that were kind of going wrong. Pastor Phil was up on the stage because I was very much convicted in myself. And then I broke down to tears in that day as well. I broke down into tears. Put your hands up if you want to be saved, and the rest is history.
I was watching the rerun on YouTube, and I'm looking there and I'm looking. I thought, I know those locks. And next minute I'm watching, I saw Brandon get up tears just. Might need a tissue for a dad, a father, to see his children in front of the biggest father who can never get, Jesus Christ. I remember that day to the end of my days. Glorious day, fantastic day.
And then Brandon started coming, and he brought his girlfriend. When I came here, I just felt a level of peace. That's when I said, I need to die to my old self to be born again in Christ.
And at least I had the weight of the world lifted off my shoulders.
I don't believe in coincidences, and I never really have. So the fact that all of this is happening, I'm feeling the Holy Spirit through me, and I'm seeing it translate through the family as well. Do you know what I mean? Someone's knocking on Ruby's door. We're all now under the same roof in the same church.
God uses me to reach people with the gospel. He uses the church to reach the people with the gospel. This is the fruits of it. It just shows the power of God unto salvation. It's the Great Commission, isn't it? Go into all the world, not sit in your church. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that's what we want to equip the church to do.
I wonder if we go into this year with that image of those rows, or that row just being filled up person by person by person. Some of you looked at me very strangely this morning because I was putting out some reserved signs on pews. It probably have more impact in the next service because there are more people at that service. But I want it to have an impact on us. I know John was like, oh, I can't sit in my seat. But wouldn't it be great that this year, maybe we can't sit in our seat because it's not just got a reserve sign, but somebody else has come and sat in it. He wasn't here right now. And actually, someone else comes, and we see those pews filled because people are hearing and encountering the reality of a love that goes beyond measure that is theirs in Christ. So much of what was said in that video, I pray, would be the kind of conversations that are happening in our life as a church and as the team, the Cornerstone team of churches, that we would be meeting people who were spiritual but they're unsure, that we would hear people are being who are just invited to church, people who come just because they want to find peace. That there's a sense of passion in praising the Lord, people giving their lives to Jesus, people wanting to go to church consistently, talk of baptisms, broken things being fixed, stories of people coming and hiding on the back row and then finding that they are coming forward. God using us as a church to reach the people around us with the gospel that says you are more loved than you can imagine. And God wants you to know it. I wonder, will you pray these things with me this year? Should we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God who, right at the core of who you are, is love. It's not just that you are loving, you are love. You define what love looks like. And your love goes beyond our imaginations. It goes beyond what we can get our heads around. It's unmeasurable. It's limitless. It looks like your son dying on a cross for us. And saying, and inviting us to belong to him. I pray this morning for each one of us and together as a church that we really would have a sense of just how loved we are. For any here who are struggling to know that, or maybe haven't really known that, I pray, Holy Spirit, this morning you would give a real sense, a real reassurance of that love. And would that fuel our first love, our love for you, our love for one another, and our desire to make that love known. I pray that you will be growing us as a church, growing us in knowing how loved we are, growing us in our love, and growing us in the number of people who know that love for themselves. Lord, we commit this year, we commit our life together to you. We ask that you would lead us. And we praise you that whatever happens this year, there is absolutely nothing that will separate us from that love you have for us in Christ Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.